the most significant factor about Romans 16 is the personal love of the apostle for the believers and the importance of each believer. Now there are 37 mentioned here, 35 of them by name. I counted them up and I think I've got them right. 37 mentioned as individuals, as distinct from and the brethren, and 35 of them actually mentioned by name. One of them was mentioned and his mother, one was mentioned and his sister. So there are 37 actually distinguished in this chapter, 35 of them by name. And I think it's important for us to begin to notice this evening how important we are as individuals to the Lord, how important we are to the leadership of the church too, and how clear it is in this how important the brethren were to each other, wanting to greet each other. But the Lord sees his church as church, but he does see each individual member. We therefore hold one another in the great affection that he has for us also. That the church is mixed is also very apparent. There are names here that are clearly Hebrew names in origin, like Mary, which actually appears in the original as Miriam. And then there's a number of Greek names, obviously Greek, Philologus being a typical example. And then there are obviously Latin names like Julia and Junia. And so you see here that there is a very mixed community. It is true that the Jews living in those days often took a Greek name or a Roman name, even like Saul took the name of Paul. But equally, the fact that they're not all Greek names or not all Roman names or not all Jewish names does tend to suggest to you that here it's not the names that have been taken on that are mentioned, but the actual names of the individuals, and they reflect to an extent different nations. Persis may indicate a Persian. You mustn't read too much into it. I mean, if we had a person with the name of Cooper among us, he wouldn't be mending pots and pans nowadays. That would refer to something generations ago. So you don't have to be too serious about these names in their origin and so on, but it does just serve to make us see that the church, it is a mixture. It can be a mixture by race as well as a mixture by culture, and a mixture, as we shall see, of ability also. Now clearly Paul, who holds these folks in such great affection, he's been described as one of the most intellectual men ever to have lived. And clearly it was an intellect enlightened by the Holy Spirit. So here, among others, you would see that in the church there are the greatest intellects. But at the same time, they would hold in affection a man such as Onesimus, the slave who ran away. There was a mixture of culture, a mixture of ability, a mixture of origins in terms of nationality. And even that comes out in these chapters. So we're thinking especially tonight, as we look at this list, of the importance of ourselves as individuals in the sight of one another, because in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gill thinks that many of the people named here were among those who were sent out when the Lord Jesus sent out 70, do you remember, before his face where he would come. And that certainly is the tradition, and perhaps I'll handle that when we go on to read Luke, and in chapter 10 we read in Luke of his sending out the 70, and perhaps we'll have an opportunity just to see there. I prefer to stick to what the scripture reveals. Clearly there's lots of things that are true but the scripture doesn't see fit to comment on. But there has been a tradition down the years that many of these people mentioned here by name were among the 70 that Jesus first sent out, not to make any more of the point. Also, it's worth mentioning, just in passing, that this letter written by Paul to Rome, where he'd never been but seems to know everybody, makes no mention of Peter. And seeing that the Roman Catholics make a great deal of the fact that Peter resided there over a long period and was its bishop, that seems very odd. It's probable that Peter was in Rome, probable that he was in Rome later than when this letter was written. But there's no indication really that he resided there to the extent of becoming the bishop or the leader of the church. It may or may not be. Here then we have a list of names. And at this distance we can't ourselves probably enter into their character or very much about them. Except again to remember that their names are preserved in Scripture, even as our names are written in heaven, and doubtless we shall meet them in glory and they will meet us. But names are not just merely names. Each had a life, each had a witness, each had a, if you like, many of them obviously clearly here had families or church worshipping in their house. And therefore, the faith has always been made up of people, not just names. In Acts 1:15, we have a remarkable expression. And in those days, this is before the day of Pentecost, and in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, then there's this little bracket, the number of names together were about 120. Number of names. So the disciples that waited for Pentecost were 120, but they described there as the number of names together. When you think of it, there almost certainly would need it to have been a membership list. It's never stated in so many words. But how could a matter, as the Lord Jesus said, be brought to a local church unless everybody knew who comprised that local church? So it is probably true. But this expression, the number of the names together, reflects the book of Numbers, and Numbers chapter 1 and verse 2. And I just really want to show you while we're dealing with these names. Names are important because they identify and the evidence that particular people lived and so on, but that's not our thrust today. Our thrust is simply to see the importance of the individual brother and sister in the service of the Lord. But in the book of Numbers chapter 1 verse 2, this is what we read. Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers with the number of their names, every male by their poles, that's their heads, counting heads in other words. But you see, not just counting but naming. And that expression, the number of the names, which is taken up in Acts 1:15, the number of names together were about 120, and that's all we have about it there. But clearly, the names of who they were well known, well known to the early church. And they were thought of not as a number, 120, but as 120 differing people. And then finally, and the reason that I chose the psalm that we began with, Psalm 84, it's a wonderful psalm, full of lovely expressions. But there's one particular one in verse 7 about the believers. They go from strength to strength Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. So every time we gather before the Lord, God looks at every one of us individually. That's the significance of it. Everyone in Zion appeareth before God. Now, in a sense, that we understand what's meant, we all come into church and we believe we're appearing before God. But put it the other way around, you see. God looks on each one of us, not just on our hearts, well, on our hearts is so important, but with great affection and with great love and with great understanding of how we're serving him and what we're achieving in his service. So this chapter 16 of Romans is brimful of affection. Full of the affection that runs between Paul and the saints and between the saints and one another. And so, as we begin chapter 16 with our introduction, he begins by saying, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Kenchrea. Now, if you cast your eye right to the end of the chapter, there's a little subscription that's not part of the scripture. Generally, they're to be relied upon, is the general view, but not always. But the little note at the bottom of Romans 16 here is thought to be accurate. Written to the Romans from Corinthus, that's Corinth, and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Kenchrea. Okay? Now, don't get a mug. You're not thinking of something that's posted, sent by Phoebe. No? This letter was sent and taken by Phoebe. Got the idea? And that's why she's commended, you see? She's journeying with this letter to the church at Rome. I commend unto you Phoebe. Now, it is good when going from a church to another, perhaps not just for a visit on holiday, but if one is likely to be staying there temporarily for a few months or something, to have a commendation from the church. The brethren need to know, with some help, some affectionate help, what this particular brother or sister has done, so that they can welcome them with due affection and treat them with due kindness and consideration. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant. The word is deacon of the church, which is at Kenchrea. It's an interesting word, because the word deacon is in the masculine. So, I take the argument of a man like Gil. I would say, one, Paul teaches clearly that he does not allow women to give instruction in church, so that if a lady is a deacon, she cannot be giving instruction. I mean, that would be the reason that I would apply, because scripture does not contradict itself. So that if she is a deacon, then she clearly is doing the ladies have done down the years, and what you see in Proverbs 31. She serves the families, she serves the ladies, she serves the children, and she serves the church as a whole, clearly here, not in a pastoral way, but in the use of her home, in the use of her resources, in the use of the provisions that she can give, and in that sort of way is clearly described. So here, the word servant, it's the same word as you get for minister, and it's the same word as you get for deacon. It clearly does not mean a teaching servant or a teaching minister, simply because Paul would not use that expression when he said he doesn't permit women to teach in the church. The thing would be illogical. So you have to apply that. You can't use the other argument and say, here it says that Phoebe is a deacon, and the word used is minister, so it's all right to have women ministers, because that would make the scriptures to contradict one another, you see. You can't argue like that. So you compare scripture with scripture. So I commend unto you Phoebe, which is a servant of the church at Kenchrea. Now you can't really quite see it on this map, I suppose you can't see it at all. But Corinth is a port. It's known as an isthmus. At the bottom of Greece is this little bottom bit there, which is quite a large area, and almost the sea comes in on either side to make it an island, but doesn't quite. The ancients, who didn't want to sail all the way around for some particular view, if it was a breeze, if it was getting towards winter and the winds were blowing dangerously, could put trunks of trees and haul their boats across the isthmus. It would be a matter probably of 3/4 of a mile. And they actually could do that. But Cenchrea was the port on this side. The port on the other side is not so well known, and I can't remember the name of it. But Cenchrea was the actual port of Corinth. Corinth itself lying slightly back from the sea. Cenchrea was the port. So, she is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. That's the port of Corinth. Well, I commend her, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints. So receive her in a fitting way. Give her a good welcome. If she's travelling alone, as seems to be the case, she may have travelled in a party, but it would seem that she was the only Christian, and therefore visiting alone to the church, that you receive her as becometh saints. Look after her, respect her, provide for her, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. So it's very interesting that whether she was coming, she could go to Rome, couldn't she, to have a matter sorted out at court. She could be going to Rome on business, like Lydia might. And there are other reasons that she might be going. It does appear from this that she was going to Rome and therefore was given the letter, rather than that they chose someone to take the letter who wasn't going anyway. And so you see in this that there was a lot of travelling about the churches in those days, and the church fellowship of believers actually supported one another in whatever needs they had when they were in an area. But particularly she's commended, for she had been a succourer, that's a helper of many. And I particularly owe her a debt, see, of many. And I had experience of her generosity, of her help, of her support, of whatever maintenance that I needed. And now she's coming among you, I would like to think, he's saying, that you'll do the same for her. But you can see the affection, you can see the concern, you can see the love, you can see the mutual relationship between the churches, not one of being formally joined, but in fellowship through like minds when they go to see one another. Now, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Now, they're mentioned in other places, if you just want to not lose your place, but turn to Acts 18, you can see one place. Now, when I write letters, I usually put at the bottom from Vivian and Michael. I usually put the lady first, it's the way I do it normally, but I might not always. But there'd be no significance whichever way around I put it. Except in those cases where I'd be writing past Vivian, and then I would put myself first. But normally, if I'm writing, it would be from Vivian and Michael, just occasionally, perhaps mine's only half on it, but whatever reason, I might put Michael and Vivian. Now, the instance we have in Romans, it puts Priscilla before Aquila, but all the other examples put Aquila before Priscilla, and nobody thinks there's any reason why there's one's put before the other. You know, just one of those things. That it wasn't for any particular reason at all, in my view. So, so in Acts 18, you have the verse 18, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Well, that's the same order as we have. But then, later on, in verse 26, we have the other way around. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took unto him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So they were able there to advise Apollos. Now, you could argue a reason for putting the names the other way around there, because probably Aquila was going to do most of the speaking. Aquila being the man, of course, though his name ends in A. But he went with Priscilla and Aquila into Ephesus, into Syria, having left Cenchrea. So, also in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19, you get them mentioned there. And Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, where the order is the other way around. So we twice have it Priscilla and Aquila, and twice have it Aquila and Priscilla. I'm sure in my own mind that it doesn't make any difference which way around it is. So Aquila and Priscilla, who went with him from Cenchrea into Syria, are now clearly in Rome. So you can see here something of the travelling that was done by the Christians in those days. Who have for my life laid down their own necks. Well, we know that from time to time he had trouble. We don't know if they were there when he had trouble in Ephesus, great, he's Diana of the Ephesians and all that. And there were other occasions when there were difficulties. But it looks as if it on one of those sorts of occasions they spoke up for him, or they got him out of the situation, or perhaps when he was stoned and left for dead. But whatever the situation, he doesn't reveal what it was, but clearly one of those situations, he writes on one occasion to the Corinthians that he wanted them to know the trouble that he'd been in Asia, almost unto death. One of those sort of situations, it looked as if Priscilla and Aquila had greatly helped him in. He calls them helpers, meaning those who share his work, but who also for his life laid down their necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks to them. Everybody's the debtor of Priscilla and Aquila is really what he means. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. From now on, we're going to have salute, greet, salute, greet, salute, greet. And then we forget the greet and it's all salutes. But it's the same word in the original. The translators are just trying to give us a bit of variety. Okay? So whether it's salute or whether it's greet, it's the same word in the original. Salute my well-beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. It suggests that he was the very first, but we know of another who's mentioned as the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ, so it suggests that he was one of three or four who were the first ones converted. You remember that Achaia is this bottom end of Greece, a bit further than north than the whole of Greece, now about midway into Greece. The bottom half of Greece was Achaia. So, salute my well-beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Now, pick up, you see, the gratitude, the love that Paul has. He's this great worker for the Lord, but he's not just an intellect. He says of Phoebe that she succoured me and I'm grateful. He says of Priscilla and Aquila, I give thanks for them because they, for my life, laid down their own necks. He speaks of the well-beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. There's something special about the founder members of the church, or the first people in a particular church plant situation, or in a country, or in an area, who are the converted, and the Lord draws them first to themselves. And obviously he'd gone on with the Lord. But it's this affection that comes across. My well-beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labour on us. Now, I rather like that. you might have thought really that Paul might have bestowed much labour on Mary in seeking to win her to the Lord and labouring to the others, but he puts it in his generous way the other way round. She made much provision for him. Maybe she did clothing for him, and maybe she took the things that he made as a tent maker and sold them. We don't know what it is, but she gave him time and the opportunities so that he could get on with his gospel work. But she supported him, whatever, he doesn't say what. But clearly, again, he's greatly indebted. There's great bonds of love and ties between him and the church. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labour on us. Salute Andronicus, or Andronicus, and Junia, my kinsman. When he writes my kinsman, he usually puts my kinsman after the flesh, if he's referring to Jewish unbelievers. So the thought here is that these Andronicus and Junia are of the same tribe as Paul, converted believers, Christians, but of the same tribe, maybe even of the same family, you know, cousins or something, my kinsmen. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners. Now, the word for fellow prisoners there doesn't actually suggest they're in jail, but suggests the bonds that Paul was in Christ, the prisoner of Christ. Now, sometimes when Paul uses that, he means he's actually a prisoner for Christ's sake, but sometimes he means that he's in prison by Christ. He's not free to do anything else except spread the gospel. And that's the hint, I think, the suggestion that's here. There's no suggestion that he was in prison when he wrote this. So, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles. The thought is not that they were apostles, but that the apostles thought highly of them, who also were in Christ before me. Now there's another tremendous thing. Paul's background, you know, how he was a blasphemer and how the Lord met him on the Damascus Road. But these two were in Christ before him. They've not persecuted the church. They believed earlier. And therefore, Paul here has a different sort of bond with them. Not only the bond of being kinsmen and Jews, but the fact that even as Jews, they believed before him. Maybe, in those early days, he thought to himself, maybe I would have persecuted them if I had known about it. Or maybe he did know about it and began to persecute them. And that is why he values them so highly. But you see, they were in Christ before him. And those who are in Christ before us deserve, I don't know how to put it really, it's wonderful that you're saved by Christ, and it's wonderful that I'm saved by Christ, it's wonderful that we're all saved by Christ, but those who have a head start on us and have learned the doctrines a little more and have something to say to us about their Christian experience, that's the sort of respect that I think here is being spoken of by Paul. So here is the apostle, we'd say the great apostle. But he values those who were in Christ before him, who didn't make his mistakes, and who have something to teach him about their experience of Christ. He says that certain of the apostles didn't have anything to teach him that he hadn't learned from the Lord, but he's prepared to say at least two that they were in Christ before him, implying that they did have something to teach him, perhaps of a different nature. And there we have it again. You see, there's nothing much said about Amplius. Who knows anything about Amplius? But he was beloved to Paul in the Lord. Salute Urbanus, our helper in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Beloved helpers, beloved brethren. Tremendous. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. What a wonderful expression. We seek God's approval. This is what we want more than anything. And there was obviously something about Apelles' life that gave Paul to understand that there was a special mark of God's approval upon it. So these people begin just to take, though we don't know anything about their character, how they looked or anything like that, we can begin to see that these brethren were dwelling together in Rome, and they had different relationships. And though Paul had not been to Rome, he knew all these brethren. And many of them had been with him at some time in the past. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Now there's a Greek expression which says, those of Aristobulus. And you have to go by the context. Do they mean his friends? Those of Aristobulus? Do they mean his relatives, which the expression often means, his family? Those of Aristobulus? See? Or does he mean the church that meets in their house? Now, our translators have put in their household and put a little marginal note to say friends. I think it's family, but family of believers for a reason. Family of believers for the reason that I'll show you in a minute. So I'm suggesting to you here that he says salute Aristobulus with his family of believers. Okay, and I'll explain how I come to that in a minute. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. It's another Jewish family relation. Now here you have the one. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Now I think what he's saying here is, greet those members of the family of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Implying that where he doesn't say that, with Aristobulus, that they all were in the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? Salute those who are of the family of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. But he doesn't say that about Aristobulus, so the implication is that they're all in the Lord. Salute them, which are of the family of Aristobulus. Well, however, but you see the names, all these folks. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labour in the Lord. Strong labouring words in this verse. Here are people who, how did they labour, these women? Did they labour in the gospel? Did they labour by their provision for Christians? Did they provide for Christians? Many of the folks here in this fellowship are providers for the church by their offerings and so on. Well, they labour in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis. Maybe a Persian origin, maybe a Persian name, which laboured much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Now I'm sure that rings bells. You want to look at Mark 15:21. It's not the only place you could look, but Mark 15:21. Lord Jesus, I don't only want you to notice about Rufus, I want you to notice about Simon and Alexander also, because they're coming up shortly. Yes. And they compel one Simon, do you remember? Carry Jesus' cross to Calvary. They compel one Simon, a Cyrenian. Now, Cyrene is in Libya. And Cyrene was about there, due south of Greece, up there. They compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. So clearly, in the time when Mark wrote the gospel, Rufus and Alexander were well known in the Church of the Lord. And it looks as if this may well be the same Rufus. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. That may be a reference. Maybe he was present when his father Simon of Cyrene bore the cross after the Lord Jesus. And was chosen to witness that, or chosen to be part of that. Or he may simply mean that he's chosen to be a Christian, but into the family of that one who did that special ministry for the Lord Jesus. I mean, they're all chosen in Christ, if you understand what I mean. So, there's some special reason that causes that here, you see. Salute Rufus and his mother, and he's mine, she's mine. Not physical mother, of course, in that sense, but I serve her in the church as a mother in Israel. Saluta Syncretus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with a holy kiss. He's not saying that you have to kiss one another, but if you do, make sure it's holy. The churches of Christ salute you. Now, the other names, there were 29 people mentioned there, 27 by name, and the two, the mother and the sister, not mentioned by name. And the remainder of the names come later on, and they're the names of the people in the church at Corinth. So if we jump to verse 21, Timotheus, that's another way of spelling Timothy, my work fellow, it looks as if he was coming to the end of the letter, they all piped up and said, here, put your name down to be remembered to all these folks, you see? And that's what I meant when I said the relationship of love, not only between Paul and the brethren, but between the brethren in one place and the brethren in another. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius. Now, if you'll turn just quickly to Acts 13 and verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch, a different place, of course, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. Now, some people have suggested that the Lucius mentioned here, next to Timothy, in verse 21, was Luke. But you see, Luke wrote the Acts of the Apostles, and he spells Lucius's name in Acts 13 verse 1, not how he spells his name. And the spelling here is the same as Lucius of Cyrene. That doesn't necessarily mean that it's that Lucius, but I don't think it means that it was Luke the doctor, Luke the gospel writer. Although Luke often was with Paul in those sort of circumstances. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason. Jason was the one, do you remember whose house it was that they dragged before the magistrates in Acts 17, if it's the same Jason. And Sosipater, Jason and Sosipater being his kinsmen again, they salute the church at Rome. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, he's the amanuensis, yeah? Paul dictated. He was Tertius, so he gets his name down. The word Tertius means third. So whether it's rather like the Americans, or the Americans have taken it from them, he was the third in his family, you know, perhaps he was brother number three. No idea, but he has the name Tertius. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church. It looks as if Gaius was a wealthy man who was well able to entertain and to look after many times in the church and visitors from other church. Some people think it was an office in the church that he was the responsible one for dealing with the visitors and so on. I don't think there's any evidence for that, but he certainly, and of course I don't go into pubs, but one of the things that strike me about people who go into pubs, they're always talking about mine host, and nobody's talked about mine host other than in the pubs for years, but it comes straight out of Scripture. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluted you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluted you. Now, you remember I was saying about intellectual ability. Chamberlain is the Lord Treasurer of the town. So he's a Christian. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluted you. And Quartus. So Tertius, you see, is number three. Quartus is number four. And he's only called Quartus a brother. And I just wondered if Tertius and Quartus were brothers, you see, number three and number four. And nothing is said or known about it. He just says Quarter's a brother. Luke says Quarter doesn't want to get this out, really. But he's still important. He's still mentioned. He still gets a mention. And he would have known the people who visited and so on. Now, there were one or two other things. I probably ought to finish Romans 16 another time. It would have been convenient to finish today, and I could have started a new series in the new year. But there were other things in the chapter that I ought to deal with. But I felt that today you'd be just interested in those names, and not so much interested as getting an impression of how closely knit and how dear to one another, and how dear to the apostle who was representing the leadership, and how these ones who were deacons or elders, if they were, those who'd been sent to the original 70 Jesus, how they all related to one another in the love of the Lord and in the church, and that we might have a similar love and affection among one another. Amen.